All right. Are you ready for Christmas movies? Have we started them yet? Some of you are like, we started in July. That's because you're like Buddy the Elf. That's the problem here. You're always happy and in the Christmas spirit. But we're glad you're here. Glad you're hanging out. Hey, one thing real quick as we get started. We're going to have a really special fun evening this Saturday night. We hope you will be a part of it. But we're going to kind of do two things. First of all, we're going to just get in the Christmas spirit. We're going to sing, spread Christmas cheer by singing loud for all to hear, by just singing a bunch of carols. We're just going to sing a lot of Christmas music and just kind of get in the Christmas mood. And the second thing we're going to do is we're going to highlight our partnerships where the gospel is being taken overseas and we get to be a part of that. We, during the holiday season, take up an offering that helps with that. And we're just going to be celebrating our different partners. We'll be talking about the ways we are involved in taking the gospel to the nations. I have a really good friend of mine whose name is Mark Grossman, who's going to be here. He and his wife were missionaries to Kenya for a long time, and they're just going to come share a little bit about their story, about what it looked like to give their lives for this beautiful cause. And so we hope you'll come. We're going to start at 6 o'clock with our youth ministry is hosting a spaghetti dinner, and it's a suggested donation of, I think we said $10, but it's whatever you want to give towards that, because every penny that is collected is part of that dinner will actually go to that offering. We're not going to, the church is providing the food, the youth are providing the help. We're going to give every dollar given. But it's a way to kind of jumpstart that offering so that we can be really generous to the holidays of this. And we hope you'll come. It's going to be a fun time, and we hope you'll be a part of that. I don't know about you, but one of the things I love about the Christmas season is the movies. And we're going to have fun this holiday season by delving into some of these movies and just kind of not preaching movies. Like we just finished the Nicene Creed. Didn't preach the creed. We preached the gospel as the creed addressed it. Well, we're not going to preach movies. We're preaching Jesus from the scriptures, but we're going to look at some of our favorite Christmas movies. And I don't know if you have a favorite, but there's several that our family has a pecking order. We start with this one. We go to this one. Christmas Vacation is always like our Christmas Eve one, like the night before Christmas. But we have kind of an order that we start with, and we have jumped in somehow this year. The Jonas Brothers Christmas got inserted first. God help us. But Christmas movies are a big deal. So I don't know if you're a person who likes Christmas movies or if not, but here's what I want you to do. Turn around, find about four people around you and just tell them what is your favorite Christmas movie and why. Got about 2 minutes to do that, all right? So turn, find a few people, tell them what your favorite Christmas movie is and why. All right, who said Die Hard? I got a few of you. Some of you are like, Die Hard is not a Christmas movie. Let's settle the debate once for all. It is a Christmas movie. any Elf fans out there? Did we get any of you? All right, cool. There's some great ones, and I wanted to pause to let you talk about it. We may or may not get to all yours, but here's a crazy thing. Almost all the Christmas movies have a common story arc, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this holiday season. But one of the things we want to do, Christmas and Easter are kind of two of those seasons where it becomes a little bit easier because people are thinking about these things, and at the same time, so it's easier for us to ask and also easier for people to say, yeah, I would go do that. Studies show us that most people would go to church if they were just invited. And so we have done something for you we think this is a fun series to invite friends, including our Christmas Eve service, which we're going to hold a Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. It's a great, just one of my favorite moments of every year. And so we've got these cards. It's got that image on the front. Really thankful for Julian Davis for doing our design for this series, and it's really cool looking. We thought that was a fun thing. And on the back it has our titles and texts and what we're going to be, the different movies we're going to be looking at each week. And so there is a giant stack of these out here. And here's what we hope. We hope they're all gone by the end of this morning because you took a stack with the plans of putting them in Christmas cards, of handing out the neighbors, to inviting people to church over the holiday season, inviting them just to come be a part of this series and come have a good time and interact with this beautiful story of Jesus. So grab one of those, or stack of those on the way out, and use those to invite people. We will also be sharing out all of this, hopefully sometime this week, so that you can share it on social media as well. So the Christmas movies, the great ones, generally have a very common story arc, if you haven't figured that out. The story arc kind of goes like this. You have this central character who expresses a deep longing of the heart, like just what it means to be human and the things that we want in our lives, we want in our worlds. And they express this with the hope and belief that somehow the magical glory and beauty of Christmas will answer that longing, all right? So that's kind of the story arc. And then you end up with bank robbers and Christmas trees that catch on fire and squirrels running around the house and, terrorists running around a giant building that somehow disrupt everything, right? And it seems like it's not going to happen, that these longings, these desires that Christmas is supposed to happen are going to be thwarted and it's never going to work. But somehow, at the end of the movie, the truth is that the Christmas message, the true meaning of Christmas, the Christmas spirit comes in and saves the day, and actually something about Christmas does fill the longing of the heart. And here's what we believe as Christians. They are absolutely right about that. It's just that in all the movies, they stop short of the real answer to the question. And so what we're going to do all through the series, we're going to raise different longings of heart. For example, this morning, we're just going to look at Buddy the Elf for a few minutes. We're going to talk about the movie. If you haven't seen it, that's okay. Hopefully, we'll give you enough information so you understand what was going on in that clip and every week. You can have fun with us. You can look at the card and go, okay, this is what we did. We watched Elf last night as a family. We knew we were going to be talking about it today. So you might have a little fun with that. But the bottom line is we're going to do this. And so I love our title, Merry Christmas, You Filthy Animal. That's actually from Home Alone, which is one of the ones we're going to be talking about. But we're going to be pointing to this, and this morning we're really going to be looking at how the Christmas story and the glory of Jesus meets our longing for happiness and joy. That's kind of Buddy the Elf's thing. He's just happy all the time, like almost to the point of being annoying, where he's just smiling and his boss goes, "Why are you smiling?" He's like, "Smiling is the best." And he says, "Work needs to be the best. Make work your favorite." He becomes almost like awkward and infectious. So if you don't know the story, basically, Buddy was, as a baby, ended up in an orphanage and crawled into Santa's bag, ended up being raised at the North Pole by elves, and for his whole life believed he was an elf, even though he was 6'3" and brought the whole choir an octave lower when he sang with them. He's just this misfit in a place, and it kind of lays into that, but he is elf culture. He's just happy all the time. But realizes he's told by Santa that his real dad, who didn't even know existed, lived in New York City and worked in the Empire State Building. And so somehow he walks from the North Pole to the Empire State Building, which that alone is an interesting thing of like, it feels like it'd be like an 8-month walking trip that nobody's ever going to want to take. But he gets there, goes through the Holland Tunnel, which we went to New York last year, and I realized that the whole story is that he comes from the North Pole. The Holland Tunnel's on the south side of Manhattan. So you're not going to go through the Holland Tunnel on the way to New York if you're coming from the north, but that's all right. And we got stuck in the Holland Tunnel. That's how I know that. He ends up meeting his real dad, and everything goes weird. He meets this girl named Jovi, who's a sweetheart, but she's kind of lost any hope and all that. And his cheerfulness becomes kind of contagious. He becomes the embodiment of this spirit and this longing to be happy. Now, what we would say is, at the end, Santa's not the answer to that. But we do believe that the longing that is raised there is a true longing that is answered in the person of Jesus. So if you have a Bible, take it. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and we're going to just jump right into the Christmas story itself from the scriptures. And here's what we're going to do. In every one of these sermons that we're going to preach, we're not only going to point to the Christmas story, but one of the glorious things that happens in the Bible is it points to this one person who lived in history, this person named Jesus Christ, this person who for hundreds of years, the Old Testament people were waiting for a single individual, this promised king, this promised Messiah to show up. They've been waiting for him. And so Advent, we did an Advent candle. Part of Advent is reminding ourselves how God's people in the Old Testament waited, and generation after generation after generation never saw what we get to experience here, which was the birth of Jesus. But this one person was born in history, lived the life I should have lived, and then he died on the cross in our place for our sins. And something about this story is where the magic happens. There's something cosmic in this story. But this person, Jesus, all throughout the storyline of the Bible is given names and titles that show us aspects of who he really was. His birth name is Jesus, which means God saves. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, saves us. And there's something beautiful, and that comes out in our text. But in this morning, we're going to look at the name Emmanuel. We've sung it a couple times, and maybe you're used to that name. But have you ever paused to think about when you talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, what does that mean? Well, it comes from this text that is actually referencing another text. We're going to connect the dots. But what we want to show is how this name Emmanuel in this story is actually the answer to our longing for happiness. That's what we hope to do. So grab your Bible, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in baskets at different places. You can grab one of those. We'll be on page 1007 and that. If you have your app open, whatever it is, we hope you'll read along with us. And we're going to hear about the birth of this person, a real person who lived in history, whose name is Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Here it is, Jesus, "for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now, if you have a Bible that does this, you'll notice that verse 23 is kind of indented. Editors of our English Bibles do this to help us. When you're reading along in the New Testament specifically, and you come to a place where you see the text kind of set apart like this, if this is what it does in your Bible, it is in mine. What they're telling you is at this point, the New Testament writers are quoting a passage from the Old Testament. And in this case, it's from a guy who wrote about 700 years before the coming of Jesus, named Isaiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament who spoke for God, over and over saying phrases like, "Thus saith the Lord." And in Isaiah 7, Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God, and he's looking at a king whose name is Hezekiah, and he looks at Hezekiah and says, "God is going to give a sign that brings hope to our nation and brings joy to us." We're going to jump into this, but I just want you to understand, this is what's going on. So Isaiah says this. Now, 700 years later, Matthew, who was one of Jesus' very best friends, one of the 12 men who walked with him, Matthew was one of his 12 disciples. Jesus upended his life, radically transformed his life. And now he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. We're told that when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And those last two verses are told in fullness in the Gospel of Luke, where we have shepherds and angels and wise men and Bethlehem and no room at the inn and all that kind of stuff. But this name, Emmanuel, God with us, is a beautiful. In fact, as I think about my favorite titles for Jesus, my favorite names, you will call his name Emmanuel. This is probably the one that most resonates with me. In a world where loneliness and brokenness and just feeling like I'm helpless, the name Emmanuel reminds us that God came to us. I don't have to go to him. He came to us. And that the person, this baby that is in this manger, that is the heart of the story, is the God of the universe who came to dwell with us. And the story is literally asking us to look our chins and look in to the story and see who he is and understand that's what he is. And so what we want to do this morning is wrestle a little bit with Alf and Buddy in the story, but show you how this name, and actually how this name is connected to its place in the Old Testament, how it is the answer to our longing to be happy. Like, nobody here this morning says, "I just don't want to be happy. I've resolved, I'm not going to be happy." Is anybody that maybe, well, to be honest with you, some of you, I get around you, there are a few of you that maybe that's where you've landed in life. I'm going to be honest, okay? But we want to be happy. And so we're going to talk about, is that okay? Is it okay to want to be happy? Or is really the Christian message, no, don't be happy. Be miserable for Jesus. That's the goal of life. Like, is that what it is? And the answer is no. So we're going to start here by just looking at the pursuit of happiness, the longing to be happy. Our culture is drenched with this. This is kind of the ultimate mantra of our culture. Like, it's in our founding document, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of, like, it's the American dream to be happy. We're going to do whatever makes me happy. It's just baked into all of our stuff. Whatever makes you happy, we're going to pursue happiness. You ask any parent, hey, what do you want for your children? And the answer is, we just want them to be happy. Like, that's just almost a universal thing. Like, man, I'm going to do whatever makes my child happy. The problem with that is that if all I do is live to make my children happy, at what stage? Like when they're three and they don't want to eat anything green. They are not happy when you make them eat green beans. We have some crazy stories of children who left their food in their mouth for like an hour when they were told, you must eat your green bean, and with tears kept, and we were like, does it make me happy? And so some of you have adult children who've never had anything green in their mouth because when they were three, you decided you wanted to keep them happy. Just want my children to be happy. What does happiness mean? Well, we live in this culture that's drenched with it. In fact, the central message to every one of us from our culture is pursue your heart and do whatever makes you happy. Like, we're told this is the pursuit. This is your goal of life. Our definition of sin, our cultural definition of sin, is to not do what makes me happy and you telling me I can't do what I think makes me happy. Like, that's how our culture no longer defines sin in any way as anything related to God and a broken relationship with him. Sin is if you don't pursue your own heart and live your own dreams, be your authentic self, and you sin against me if you ever tell me that the path I want to pursue to become my authentic self, to find my happiness, is the wrong path, to ever say that's not okay. We long to be happy, and the American experiment is going after it with all of our gusto, and the problem is the more we pursue happiness as this ultimate goal, the way our culture tells us to pursue it, the metrics tell us we are more depressed, more not happy, more broken, more turning in on ourselves. We have more broken relationships, more lost dreams. The French philosopher several hundred years ago named Blaise Pascal said it like this in his work called The Pensées. Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician and philosopher who became a follower of Jesus. And listen to what he says. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of some others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step But to this object, to be happy. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. We want to be happy. And if we can't, like, we will figure out, I can't be happy. And what he's saying is even those who in their lives do it as a attempt to seek happiness, there's a lot of truth in what he is saying. We want to be happy. Now, what happens then is that some of our experiences is that we went to church and it sounded like preachers with a nervous eye twitch and a lot of shouting and anger went, stop being happy. Someday you'll go to heaven, and the only way you're going to get to heaven is if you decide to live a miserable life now for Jesus. Amen? Right? Happiness is the problem. Happiness is not the goal. Happiness is like, we have this longing. That longing is actually part of your sinfulness. You should not want to be happy. You should not want joy. You should not want, I've said this a few times, and I think there's a context where this is true. We should pursue holiness rather than happiness. That is true. But the reason is because if we understand what that statement means, it is our holiness that will lead us to the greatest fulfillment of happiness. I really do believe the longing to have joy, to be happy, is a longing God put in you. That religion that makes it feel like you should live a miserable life is just missing the point. And the reason I believe that is I've read the Bible. I mean, listen to some of these voices, these verses. Luke 2:10, this is the pronouncement from the angels on the night that Jesus came, right? And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Not good news of great sadness, discontent. Be miserable for Jesus and someday you'll go to heaven. Good news of great joy, which will be for All the people, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. We're going to come back to this verse, but I want you to hear it here because this one is actually about this person who would be born named Emmanuel. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its. They rejoice before you with joy as at the harvest, and they will be glad when they divide the spoil. Nehemiah 8:10 said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine. Like, go party and have a good time. And send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for the day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now here's what we do. We come along and say, well, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Now, I get that. Again, I've probably said that, and in right some context, that is a true statement. Because if I'm defining happiness like the world, there are going to be times where I'm happy and not happy. But at the bottom line, is there is this longing to have our lives filled with stuff that gives us, like, creates pleasure and desire and causes me to enjoy life. Jesus came along and said, listen, I came so they will have life and have it to the full. Not, I came that they will have life someday in heaven. Believe it or not, all these promises are talking about us now. I love this one, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures. Sorry, I thought it was up there. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Look at these. Here's what happens is I actually read the Bible. The Bible's going, joy is part of our human experience. Joy is something we should have. Happiness is something, like, the longing to be happy is a good longing. And the Bible is giving us all these promises that there is some level in which we can have that. What are we supposed to do with that when our lives are so difficult and it feels like happiness is almost impossible to find? Well, as you read through the scriptures and then you wrestle with how this has been dealt with, last week I talked a lot about catechisms, these question and answer that kind of lay out the basic tenets of the faith. And there's this catechism called the Westminster Catechism. And question one in this catechism, like where it starts, it says we're going to train people what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, starts like this. Westminster Catechism, question number one, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is your purpose on life? Why are you taking up space, sucking air, being on this planet, using the resources that God has given? Why are you here? And the Westminster Catechism answers like this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Like, I think where we get this right is we look at the longing for happiness. Even in our culture, we go, that's a good longing. The problem is not that you want to be happy. It's what you do with that longing. We'll come to that in a minute. This is where probably my favorite author and theologian has been so helpful in my life. John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God. And he calls himself, I love the language, he's a Christian hedonist. Now, have you ever heard the word hedonist in a phrase that sounds like that's a good thing to be? Because we think of hedonism as somebody who just pursues the most pleasure and the most happiness in life, and that's all they live for. And he says, listen, I believe that is what we're supposed to do, but it is the object of our joy, not the pursuit of it, that's a problem. And he actually takes this phrase, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and he changes one word. He says, by enjoying him forever. Man's chief, like, our purpose in life is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. In other words, what he says is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, when we find our happiness in God, and that is contagious. That is where God is most glorified in our life. We long to be happy, but we live in a world where this is hard, yet there are places and people who are discovering a different source, a different fountain, a different place to find happiness. Now, I want us to think for a minute about the story itself. We just read this text with the name Emmanuel, but I want us to think about the person who is central in the story, this man we know as Joseph. I want you to wrestle with this, okay? Here's Joseph. Joseph's life is, he is living a life that is moving towards what he believes is going to make him happy. If we understand Hebrew culture, he has been engaged to a woman, a young woman named Mary, and he is on his way to marriage. Finally have a woman, finally have a relationship. My life is going in the right direction. He is improving his craft. He's a carpenter, so he's developing his business. It's probably part of a family business, but the bottom line is he's developing himself as a carpenter, and part of his carpentry is he is probably now building a house for he and his bride to live in. So there's a visible representation probably in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, this small town in northern Israel, that is where he is going to live with his wife. So people start seeing the structure going up, going, oh, Joseph and Mary, they're engaged. They're going to be married. And I love how the text says it, because in verse 18 it says, birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child. The Greek phrase literally says, Mary got a belly. So what's happening? Here's Joseph. He's building the house. He's feeling really good about his life. It's all going to work out. We're going to be happy. And then somebody comes and says, man, have you noticed Mary? She's getting a little round. She's got a belly. Or he noticed it. Like, some point in time, he's like, man, we have not been together. People don't have babies unless somebody's been together. This person that was my pathway to happiness has destroyed it. Now let's plug the American dream in. Joseph, do whatever makes you happy. At this point, there is no path to that kind of happiness. We gloss over this moment, but if we will pause and enter the story for a minute, we can see the utter devastation of his own heart being wrecked by a wife that he believed at this moment was unfaithful, or a fiance that he believed at this moment was unfaithful to him. Being crushed by the way people would look at him. Being confronted with a decision that was all his, but there was no good answer. Do whatever makes you happy. Well, here's his options. He could take Mary out into the public square and have her stoned to death. That's Jewish culture at this point in time. Will that make you happy? Like revenge. He can marry her, but he will spend the rest of his life being known as that guy. Or he can just quietly divorce her, not shame her, be a noble guy. There's no path in the story for Joseph to be happy as we define happy. And then an angel shows up. And we think, oh, the angel showed up and gave him a path to happiness. Really? Think about it. Joseph, what she told you was true, what's in her is of the Holy Spirit. She is actually still a virgin. She has not betrayed your trust and your confidence. Now you go be that kid's dad. Now he is commanded by an angel to enter the shame. Because we read it now, and hopefully we believe it. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe this is telling us a true story. I don't think anybody in Nazareth went, Mary's like, honest, it was God. And everybody was like, yeah, Joseph, you're a snake, dude. Like, the rest of the building of that house is building for a pregnant girlfriend in a culture that looks massively down. There's no path to happiness here except this invitation for Joseph to do the very same thing the story asks us to do, and that is to look at the manger and see Emmanuel. The answer for him and for us is in that message. And it is the message of God with us. So what's, like, the pursuit of happiness is a good thing. We should long for it. So what's the problem? And here's the problem. The problem is that we are pursuing happiness, but always trying to pursue it in our own desires. We've put ourselves in a place of God. And as being in the place of God, we pursue the gifts that God gives us instead of the giver as the source of happiness. We see this in a movie. If you're familiar with the movie, Buddy, who is just he's just always happy. Like, now, who is Buddy in the movie? He's the people who've been watching Christmas movies since since July, who've been singing Christmas carols since Halloween was over, and they were already into Christmas carols, and they annoyed everybody, because it's like, hey, it is not Christmas yet. Stop singing. Like, those are the people in our lives that are like Buddy the Elf. They're just always in the Christmas spirit and the Christmas mood. This is who he was. Like, but there's these two main characters in a movie that he encounters with. One is the girl, Jovi, that we saw in the clip, and the second is his real dad in the story, whose name is Walter Hobbs. And so, Jovi, you saw her moment where she, like, this idea that we have this longing to be happy, she's thrown up her hands and just given up hope. We find out in the movie that she has her water turned off because she's poor. There's this one scene, we were talking about this the other night when Heidi and I first got married, and if you're like us, we first got married, we had nothing. We were so broke. I was working a full-time job at a place called Grandpa Pigeons. She was going to school full-time and kind of working at JCPenney, and we had no money. And one of the ways that you can explain to your kids you have no money is by explaining to them what you had for dinner every night, which for us was ramen noodles or mac and cheese. Anybody have that experience with me, right? Like a lot of ramen noodles, which is part of the reason you start getting round, because, there's nothing good about ramen noodles and that mac and cheese unless they're a side dish, which is what we're eating because it's what we had. 99 cents to make some ramen that night is what we have. Well, there's a scene with Jovi sitting around, and she's eating ramen noodles. Like, it's so clever in the movie. Like, this is what she has to eat in a house where she has no water. Like, it's a hot mess. And she's throwing up her hands, and she's like, listen, he's talking about singing. He's talking about Christmas is the best. And her response is just, I'm just trying to make it through the holidays. Now, some of y'all, like, that's you. You're already getting a nervous eye twitch and frustration. It's Christmas because you're like, I hate this season. All it is people who act like Buddy the Elf who are singing all the time, and there's all these songs, and it's just like everywhere around me, and I don't like this season. And I'm just waiting for 25 days to be over so that I can get on with my miserable life and not be happy anymore. Like, some of you, that's who you are, and you need help. You need to hear that there is a good message for you, all right? But the truth of the matter is, let's not minimize the fact that it is a hard world. That we in our lives have things that are really difficult and really hard. There is a lot of brokenness. Please do not hear this message as suck it up and be happy. That is not the Christmas message. Some of us go through really, really broken things in life. We can resonate with Joseph about feeling betrayed, even though he wasn't. In a moment, for a while, he was. Or we can resonate with people in the biblical story who their own brokenness and brokenness of others have wrecked everything. And for some of us, there is authentic darkness and depression that is real. I'm not up here trying to be your counselor going, just suck it up and be happy. What I am asking you to do is turn your gaze from yourself to someone who is better. That is kind of what happens in the movie. Buddy the Elf comes along, and some things just are sweet and beautiful to in the moment. And he gets her gaze for a moment off herself. If you're familiar with the story, she says in the clip we showed that she doesn't want to sing in front of people. The whole story ends with, like, she leads this huge crowd in singing a Christmas song that raises the Christmas cheer of the city of New York and saves Christmas. Like, that, yes, that is the end. I get it, okay? But there is a sense in which his presence in her life, of her getting her eyes off herself and seeing the joy of Christmas, actually helps her figure this out. The other character is Walter Hobbs, his dad. And his dad in the movie is a miserable cuss who has decided that wealth and success, business success, is all he lives for. There's a couple places in the movie where it tells us that he even pretty much abandoned his own son and his own wife for the pursuit of riches. He works in downtown Manhattan making all kinds of money. There is a crisis to this, but what happens is that, like, And this crisis, like, he's rich, but he's about to lose his job, so that's awful. And he represents for us really where the rest of our culture completely is, that I will be happy when I get this, as I pursue this. And so what we live in is a culture that is looking for success and sex and fame and we have decided these things will make us happy, and we pursue those. So we think we will find happiness in food and drink, and so we become obese and addicted. We've We think, well, we'll find it in stuff and riches. And so we gamble, we live for riches, yet the wealthiest and most successful people are often the most miserable, is what we do. We look at the people who are wealthy beyond anything, and they're miserable people. And what we say is, but if I had that kind of money, I'd be happy. And we don't learn from our own culture that it doesn't satisfy. We think we'll find it in relationships and sex. This is the mantra of our culture. You are your sexuality, and happiness is found in living out your true identity. Yet, the more we delve into this, the more our teenagers and young people delve into just be the identity you believe you are inside, pursue yourself. What we are finding is that it is a train wreck in terms of depression, suicide, brokenness. We think that we find it in technology. The more I have accessible here, but we find these studies that are showing us the more we're tied to our phones, the more disconnected we are from real relationships. One of the things that I found interesting this week is that a recent lawsuit is showing that Meta, Facebook, actually did a study on the use of social media for teens. And they actually found a causal relationship between the use of social media and depression rates. And when Meta and Facebook found out that there was a connection between people using, especially teens using Facebook, and depression rates, they ended and buried the study. They did not want you or your teens to hear the more you're on social media, the less happy you'll be, because they want you to believe that the more connected you are, the more you have friends, the more you have influence, the more you become an influencer, the more, the happier you will be. And it doesn't work. Our problem is not the longing to be happy. Our longing is that we have decided that our happiness is found inside of ourselves, pursuing the things that we think will make us happy. And they're elusive, and they fail, or you get those things. C.S. Lewis said, the cruelest trick the devil can play on you is to give you everything you desire. He's right. And all you got to do is look at the people who have everything. They are not happy. And then here's what we do in our Christianity. We will believe in God as long as God will give us the things that we've decided make us happy. We've created a whole form of religion that says, you know, what God really is God is a God who makes us healthy, wealthy, rich, successful. If you just believe the right things, God is like a giant pinata in the sky. If I beat him enough, he will give me the things that I want. And so what we do is we baptize our pursuit of happiness into religion and make God into not the great giver, but the one who only gives gifts. And we fixate on the gifts and think that's his job. He's supposed to make us happy. And I will be happy if I have a bank account. I will be happy if I have health. I will be happy if I get over this cancer. I will be happy if I find a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And so God's job is to give me the things that I want. We create all kinds of stuff like this. And at the core of the problem is that we are like Jovi. We've either given up and turned in on ourselves, or we are like Walter, where we think this. If I only had this. Think about it this morning. In your own thinking right now, what is it that you said, if I only had this in my life would work. If I only had this in my life, I would be happy. Often this is what we are building our identity and sense of meaning and purpose around. And what we want God to do is come along and affirm our identity and give us the things we want. And when he doesn't, he's the one who causes our unhappiness. And into that world, a baby is born. In the humblest, most simple circumstances, who is God with us? But not only that, here's what Emmanuel, God with us, do. He changes the lives of people so that there are buddies among us. People who found something beautiful. Let me tell you who Buddy is in my life. The people in my life who just rocked me. Because I saw something in them that was so radically different. I've been to Haiti multiple times. Had the opportunity to lead conferences there, pastor training school. We worked in an orphanage and worked with all these ladies. And every time we were there, they brought a group of widows in. These women who lived in Haiti who had, like, they had nothing, less than nothing. They were so broke and so destitute. They came in once a week, and this organization, on the day they came in, would feed them a chicken leg dinner, a way overcooked piece of chicken leg, with some rice and some beans. And then they gave them a little bag for themselves that was filled with rice and beans. And then they would give them a jar of peanut butter. So they had some protein and some things they could eat, some carbohydrates and proteins they could eat during the week and they could make for themselves. And they would go back to their often just a tent that was like on sticks made out of tarps, and this is where they would live. And I'd go into Haiti and I'd go hang out there, and these women would come in and art, like when we have a group there, we'd often do things like paint their toenails. Their feet were so dirty and so worn and so calloused, but man, they would just laugh and have a good time. But something happened as I started watching these women. I'm like, I bring this group of people from America who have everything, and we're just not happy. And I go to this place where these people have nothing, and they became buddy to me. There was a joy there that I couldn't wrap my arms around. I couldn't make sense of. I didn't understand how people who had nothing, literally less than nothing, who were so broken, whose lives have, and in my mind, I think if I can just get a little of America to them, if I get them a little wealth, a little opportunity, a little place, get them a job, get them some money, that will make their lives work. And I began to realize that their lives worked a lot better than mine did. Their lives were more filled with joy. Man, they started praying, and it was unlike anything. Like, they prayed in ways that I'd never heard in my culture. I'd never heard people just in joy and in happiness crying out to God just with this expression that was like, oh God, you are here with us, and you are among us, and you are the source of our joy. It was tangible. Anybody who went there with us, you know what I'm talking about. It was tangible. And being in their presence made me go, man, there is something I am missing in my pursuit of happiness. They became for me, in a real way, in a gospel way, what Buddy the Elf is in the story. Not a, you're not supposed to be happy, that there's something else. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes, is saying, man, here's a problem. It's not that we want to be happy, it's that we're too easily pleased. Listen to this quote. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Now, pause right there. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, your problem is not that your desire to be happy is too strong. Like, you want to be happy too much. He's saying, your problem is that your desire to be happy is too weak. That's upside down from what we often have heard. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Lewis is saying this, that our longing to be happy is a real thing. We're just stopping way too far short. We're like a kid who's sitting in a mud puddle in a slum, building mud pies, building little objects out of the mud, making a mess of our stuff. And two blocks over is the beach and the ocean. And we're fooling around with the things that I think will make me happy and living for those things when we are offered a holiday at the sea. So how does Emmanuel, how does this text help us understand this? And the answer is that in Emmanuel, we have the fountain of happiness, the fountain of joy. The one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Like he's calling us to himself. Like Jesus is, he is not the one who gives us happiness. He is the fountain of our joy. In verse 22 and 23, I mentioned this, that Matthew is quoting Isaiah 7:14, this man who wrote 700 years before, and he said, Isaiah looks at this king at the time, in a time where the world, as it always is really dark and really broken, and God's people felt neglected. They felt like they were far from God. They were actually in a lot of idolatry. And Isaiah looks at the king and says, listen, God is with his people, and here's a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. And what happens is over the next couple chapters in Isaiah, there is this long tension between the darkness of the nation and the promise of this coming one who would be, like, here's how you know who he is. He's going to be born of a virgin. And what happens is that the flow of the text, you can go read it yourself sometime, but the flow of the text gets us to chapter 9. So in chapter 9, this sign, who is Emmanuel, is the same person, like the logic of the text, it's the same person who is in a section that we've read several times. This sign, this Emmanuel, this virgin-born human being is this. And in chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, this great passage that you've probably heard and you've probably sung phrases from this where he says this. This is who Emmanuel, listen to this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. In other words, man, are you in darkness? Are you having a hard time finding happiness? Are you in a place where it's almost impossible to figure out how to live this life with any joy? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. What is that great light? It's not an idea. It's not a teaching. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they were glad when they devised spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. All right, so again, what's he saying? People walking in darkness have seen a great light. As this great light shines, that light is going to create joy among the people, among the nation, and it's going to break the bonds and the chains that keep us from experiencing all the blessings that God has promised us. Well, how has that come? What is that great, great light? Verse 5, every boot of trampling warrior in the battle of tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. 4, unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, the fountain of joy is not an idea. It's not a theology. It's not a teaching. The fountain of joy is a king who is born, whose name is Emmanuel. It's an invitation to lift our chins and look at him, to see Jesus as our hope, to see his beauty, to see his glory, to be invited into the presence of God. Now remember, Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. That's the promise. Do you want that? Would you like to be in a place where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forever? I guess not. I guess y'all have bought into the whole idea that I'm a Christian, which means I'm miserable until Jesus comes. I'll be happy in heaven. Would you like a place where there is fullness of joy? Would you like a place where there is pleasures forevermore? It is in his presence. But our brokenness left that presence far away. We're in darkness. Well, what's the invitation? That God came to us, Emmanuel. That this God stepped into our story. He peeled back the layer between heaven and earth and came to us. Christmas is always an invitation to lift our chin and for the joy of the Lord to gaze on him, to know him, to be drawn to him. Our happiness is not found in something God does. It is happy in God. It is happy in Christ. It is to be filled with his presence, with his joy, with his goodness. The solution for Joseph in this moment where he was devastated, the invitation from the angel is, man, this girl's going to have a baby, and that baby is your hope for joy. This goal for the nation was this king who is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why is he all those? Because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. The story of Christmas is not about Christmas spirit and Santa Claus. It's fine to enjoy those. The message of Christmas for you and for me this morning is this. Lift your chin and look to the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, he loves you. He is for you. He wants your joy, but he also promises you will not find joy anywhere else. And why? Because in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he has paid the penalty for your idolatry. He has taken the guilt and the shame. And his name is Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. That's the hope. That is the fountain. That is the place of joy. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To enjoy him. So just real quick. What are some things we can do this holiday season to maybe pursue joy in this way? And not just holiday season all the time, but really this holiday season. First thing I'll tell you is that the first thing we should do is we should be beholding. Don't get so wrapped up in the busyness of the holidays that you don't pause and think about who he is, what he's done for you. Lift your chin and look. If you haven't already picked one up, we've got a few left. We started with close to 100 books. We're down to about 15, 20 left. We've got a devotional that's for you, for your family. If you haven't picked one up, we ask for a donation of $8. But even if you don't, like, just grab a book. Let's get them all gone. If you don't have one yet, grab one. And just as the holiday season goes, pause every day for the next 25 days. It starts on the 1st, so that's tomorrow. 25 days up to Christmas, one devotional week, a day. And each devotion looks at one of these names of Jesus. The gospel calls us to peel back the trappings, to get beyond the other stuff, this Christmas spirit stuff, and to look at Jesus, who is the fountain of joy. Behold him. Pay attention. Notice him. Read one of the gospels during the holiday season. Look to Jesus. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, do that. Like, run to Jesus and say, man, I turn from me and my own idols, my own pursuits, and I trust in you. Second thing is to deny self. Jesus says these words, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And what we get fixed on is deny self. You're like, oh, there it is. I have to be unhappy by denying self. You missed the first phrase. Jesus starts by saying, if anyone wants to come after me, I'm the holiday at the sea. I'm the fountain of joy. I'm the one who takes women in Haiti who have nothing and give them joy that can't be explained. And you keep playing with mud puddles. So what do? I start denying myself, like pushing aside the things that I think are the source of my identity and hope and dreams. Like anywhere you were saying, I will be happy if, start looking what it looks like to push that aside and to pursue Jesus instead. He will give you joy. And the third thing I'll say is by worshiping. We praise what we love. Actually worship, like it feels like C.S. Lewis says this too. He says, you know, if I felt weird of a God who said, worship me, praise me, like God's an egomaniac, and God doesn't need our praise. But what Lewis says is he's studying the Psalms, he says, I came to realize that we praise the things we love. And actually the praise of that is the consummation of the enjoyment. Oh, isn't she gorgeous? Oh, wasn't that turkey amazing? And those mashed potatoes, right? I mean, did some of y'all do that this last week? That pecan pie, like you say it out loud because the expression is the consummation of the enjoyment of it. Oh, wasn't that show amazing? And we come in here and sing about Jesus. And some of us, if you're familiar with the movie, what we sing is we sing like Walter Hobbs. At the end of the movie, they're all singing the song, and he's just mouthing. And that's the way we sing. We will put on Taylor Swift and we will sing at the top of our lungs. We will sing about Jesus and be like, we will sing about Santa Claus at the top of our lungs and we will sing about Jesus like this. Hey, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud about Jesus for all to hear. Amen? So we worship, okay? That is an invitation into the joy of this Jesus, okay? So here in a minute, we're going to do that together. If you're here today, and like this message may be hitting you, you're like, man, my life is in a dark place. This is not a just suck it up and be happy. We want you to gaze on Jesus. At the same time, we realize there's weight. So if you need prayer today, we'll have people at the corners during our first song here. Go back and pray with them. If you're here today and you're like, I don't even know what it means to trust in Jesus, we would love for you to have a conversation with us about what that means. But let's have that conversation. But what we're going to do is we're going to sing here in just a minute. Before we sing, one of the things we do during the holidays is we encourage our people to worship Jesus fully, not just with their hands and with their lips, but also maybe with some of the resources to help this good news of Jesus get to the nations. And so one of the things we do is we collect an offering during the Christmas season, encourage you maybe to downsize some of the gift buying and upsize giving to a greater cause. And so we invite you to give what's called our Advent Conspiracy Offering. And so we're going to show you a video that just kind of primes the pump. We'll be talking about this all month and asking you to pray about how you might participate in this. So check out the screen.